So I'm going to read, I'm going to have two texts. One is in Matthew 22. You turn there. But the first passage I'm going to read the verse, and young people, you yell out what book of the Bible it's in. So listen carefully. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Okay, what book of the Bible? Who said that? All right, good job. Do you know what chapter it's in? Okay, the last chapter. And then next to last verse, Ecclesiastes 12:13. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, when you look at life and you say to yourself, what really is important? What's my responsibility here on this earth? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Tonight I'm going to discuss the two primary responsibilities that we have that are sort of built upon that particular statement. Okay, Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, that doesn't mean an attorney, secular attorney, it means somebody who studied the law, the Word of God. A lawyer asked Him a question, tempting Him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When you read the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20, it tells us of commandments that God gave to Moses. How many were there? 10 commandments. But here He says there's two commandments that all the law hangs on. So I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Starting with verse 3. Okay, Exodus 20. Genesis, Exodus. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Verse 7, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. These are all commandments related to God. It's our relationship to Him. He summarized the first part of the Ten Commandments by saying, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, strength, and so on. The second part, and there's sort of a bridge, where it says, remember the Sabbath day, and then it goes on to say, honor thy father and thy mother. These are related to people, related to our family. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And as we think of all those commandments, they're related to our neighbor. In other words, Jesus is summarizing the Ten Commandments into two. You can start with just one. If you put God in the right place, all the rest of them are in the right place. But if God is in the right place, other people will be in the right place. And all the other commandments, there's more than 10 commandments in the Bible. If you put all of them together, you might find hundreds. But they all are stemming from these basic principles, these basic laws. And we can stem all these 10 to 2, which could even be 1. Love the Lord thy God, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's our responsibility. As a Christian, that's what should be our biggest concern. Am I rightly related to God? Am I saved? Do I love Him? Am I serving Him? Am I pleasing Him? And am I treating my fellow man properly? Am I a good testimony to those around me? We have then a responsibility to God and a responsibility to man. A Roman emperor, about 100 years after the time of Christ, made this statement. The true worth of a man is to be measured by the objects he pursues. Just an interesting philosophy. But what we put our interest in, what we spend our money on, how we spend our time, tells us something about who we are. And if we spend our time being right related to God and rightly related to man, that tells us our priorities are where they belong. But if we spend our time and money and effort on selfish things, self-centered things, that tells us something too. And we can look at those things to evaluate where do we stand. Now, if you look at children, basically, as they're maturing, they're growing, they have one responsibility. And kids, you know what that one responsibility is? Somebody tell me. You got it. He's been instructed well. Obey your parents. That's all you have to do. Just obey your parents. And if you obey your parents, you'll get to the point, you'll understand, I need to obey my Heavenly Father like I did my earthly father. But what is our job? What is our responsibility? Ford used to have a motto. Sorry, Brother Brown. Ford used to have a motto that quality is job one. Now, whether that's true or not, maybe another story. But quality is job one. For the Christian, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, putting Him first is job one. And it doesn't matter how young or old you are. That should be number one. In other words, our first responsibility is to love God. In the Song of Solomon, a beautiful drama that plays out, a statement is made. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all his substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Love is a powerful thing. To love God is a meaningful thing. But what does that mean? Do we really love God? People can say they love God. But how do we show that we love God? How do we prove that love to Him? Well, if we love God, we're going to put Him first in our lives. That tells you something about a marriage. If a spouse puts their husband or wife first, that tells you how important they are. And if we put God first in our lives, that tells us how important He is. That every consideration, every purchase, every activity, our first thought would be, is this going to please God? Is this going to honor the Lord? He should be first. If we take a job, if we attend college, if we just get involved in some activity, we always have to ask the question, is God pleased with this? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. How we live should be by faith. Every step we take, literally, is God pleased with this? Look, you don't have to be in church because we're not in church 24/7. It's not just because you get involved in some ministry. We're talking about every day, every moment of your life, from when you get up till you retire. Our goal should be putting God first, putting Him number one. And if He's number one, that tells us that we love Him. That shows Him that we love Him. And obviously the reason we love Him is because He first loved us. Something happened in my life when I got saved, and I think many of you will say the same thing. When I got saved, I suddenly sensed that God loved me and I was unworthy. I feel indebted to Him. I feel overwhelmed because He showed His love to me while I was still a sinner, that Christ died for me and He saved me. I felt I could never repay Him for what He's done. Never. There ought to be then this love for Him. You've probably heard this before, and I think I've shared it a few times. There was a man came to an insane asylum. A man had just died, and they just buried him. And he went to clean out the room or check the room out. And with a pencil marked on the wall was a poem. It's the third verse of the song that we know, The Love of God. That third stanza is what caused the man to write the other stanzas and the chorus. And here's what was in that room that man in the insane asylum wrote on the wall. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies a parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That man may have been more stable than people realize. But somewhere he got this poem or constructed the poem himself. I'm not sure which it was. The discrepancy as to how that happened. But for him to remember that and write that on the wall, it meant something. And from that, we have one of the greatest songs that's ever been penned. The love of God, describing how much God loves us and cares about us. He loved us. So when somebody loves you, it's a lot easier to love them in return. Put him first. Secondly, we should keep his commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's not just the two or one. It's not just the ten. There are things that we read in Scripture where he gives us the guidance of how we should live. And whatever he's commanded us to do, that's what we should do. John 14:21, he goes on to say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. As you go through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, we find a lot of the commandments or a lot of principles. That's how we should live. If we live by those, that shows that we love them. You can't just say, oh, I love God, and go out and live in the world. A person who loves God lives by the principles of the Word of God. Psalm 122:1, the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. To be in church shows that you love God. So obey the commandments. Obey what the Word of God teaches. It's not just reading it. It's not just memorizing it. That's really good, but it's putting it into practice. Living by the Word of God. And then we ought to love the Word of God. If we love God, it shows that we love Him because we love His Word. Psalm 119, the whole psalm, talks about the Word of God. In verse 97, he says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How I love thy law. I've often thought about that verse and others. Do I really love the Word of God like that? If I don't, then maybe I don't love the Lord as much as I think I do. We should love the Word of God, love the Scripture. Look, we've all gotten up in the morning and said, I don't know if I even feel like reading my Bible. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I think we've all faced that. I don't know, we just wake up with a headache, maybe you're grouchy, maybe you got a lot on your mind, you're busy, maybe the phone rang, you got to rush out. But we've all been there. But if that persists and goes on day after day, do we really love God? We have to realize, I need to get in the Word of God. I need to study it. Think where we would be without the Word of God. We wouldn't know how to handle our finances. We wouldn't know how to rear our children. We wouldn't know how to have a marriage. We wouldn't know how to work a job. We wouldn't know how to be involved even in a church or the structure of it. There's so many things we wouldn't know how to do. To live a victorious life we wouldn't have a clue. The Word of God gives us help in all those things. Do we love the Bible? There was someone that was blind that they got a Braille Bible, and as they read the Bible, they could read it by just touching the Braille Bible. But over the years, their hands became calloused and they no longer could feel the words. And they felt so badly because they couldn't read the Bible. And one day they picked up the Bible. And it was so precious to that person that they kissed the Bible. And when they kissed the Bible, their tongue touched the words. And they realized, I can feel the Word with my tongue. And began reading the Bible by touching it with their tongue. I'd say they love God. That there's someone that loved God because they love the Word of God. Also, if we love God, we'll preach the gospel. We tell others about Christ. How could you say you love God and you are so thankful He forgave you of your sin and you don't tell anybody? We're to be witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10, 11, and then we'll go to 14. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's the Bema seat. This is Christians. Every believer has to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All of our works will be judged and will receive reward or loss of reward at that Bema seat. Knowing, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." And down to verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The love of Christ constrains us. If we really love the Lord, we'll be a witness. We will talk to people about the Lord. We look for opportunities to give out the gospel. Do you realize we live in a day where the vast majority of people have no interest whatsoever? They're not interested in God. They're not interested in the Bible. They don't want anybody knocking on their door. They don't want anyone talking to them at work. But their need is still the same. And we should pray, "God, give us opportunity to talk to someone. Open the heart of someone." And as we continue to pray for people, God will open the door. It's not an easy thing. The reason we do that, the reason we don't give up, is because the love of Christ in us constrains us to give out the gospel. To be able to look at someone and see a lost soul for whom Christ died. I mentioned this recently. One of my friends that I had heard had gotten saved a few years ago, but I didn't know he was living for the Lord. But one I've been praying for many years. And I met him the last time I was home in Indiana. I was just overwhelmed to see the Spirit of God in his heart and life, and the joy and the peace that he had. And he'd been through a lot of tough things. The whole family. And to see the peace in his heart, just amazing. And there were five of us boys in class. There's four then that I've been praying for, and one is still not saved. But I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep praying for him. And I pray for him every day that he'd be saved. Why? The love of Christ constrains us. I want them to know the love of Christ. Why am I better than they are? We need to pray for them, those neighbors, those friends, that family member, and do all that we can to reach them with the gospel. Sometimes it's more than just opening our Bible and pointing our finger in their face. Even giving them a tract or a book. Maybe that's good and maybe necessary. But when we have the love of Christ in our heart breaks for those people that are lost. Are we there? Are we at that point? Oh God, give me souls. Are we like the missionary? Give me souls or I die. Are we like the young girl that said, "My father's unsaved. I would give my life to see my father saved." Are we to that point? The only way we would is the love of Christ. That we'd love the Lord to that point. Not only do we preach the gospel to show our love for Christ, but we love the brethren. One of the great examples of God's love and the love that is evident that we have for God is to see our association with other believers. To me, it's always an amazing thing. You can go anywhere in the state, anywhere in the United States, anywhere in the world, and you meet other believers, and even if you don't know their language, you feel an affinity, and you can sense that there's something there. There's a connection. Why? Because we love God, we love the brethren. We care about those that know the Lord. We have an association, an affinity to them. Turn with me to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. And it talks a lot about love in the book of 1 John. Remember, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. 1 John 4:20. "If a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother. He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. If we have aught against another brother or sister in Christ, that tells us that our temperature is not good. We don't really love God, because if we love God, we love every person. There ought not to be a person on the face of this earth whom we have animosity toward. But we ought to have love, that they would be restored if there's something broken, or that they'd be saved if they're lost. But no matter what they do or have done to us, there should be love in our heart toward them. It's a special and unique fraternity called the Church of God. It's unique because people come from various backgrounds, various social status, different ethnic backgrounds. And it doesn't matter where you came from. There's a unity through the Spirit of God. And if we love the brethren, that shows something. We do that because it's an automatic thing when we love God. If we love God, we love those for whom he died. And then to show our love for God, we have to be faithful when the trials come. This is a difficult thing. No one likes trials. No one likes to go through the fire. We just heard the song, God's Refining Fire. We sang that, and it was written because we know as believers sometimes that happens. Sometimes we're chastised to purge us, to make us better, to make us come forth as gold. But we have to be faithful through the trials. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There are going to be trials, and if we give up, we quit, we turn back, things get hard, we don't understand something, we just persist. Just keep going forward. Keep trusting the Lord. Be faithful. If we're faithful through trials, our faith is in him. It shows our love for him. Even though it might seem like the fire is difficult, it doesn't seem like there's an end in sight, we keep our faith on him. It shows our love for him when we go through the trials. Our first responsibility then is to love the Lord our God. And on that hangs everything else. But the second major point and responsibility of a Christian is our responsibility to love our neighbor. We are looking forward to getting the bus ministry going again. We've always had a bus ministry. Because of the virus, we've held back on that. We're going to start again when September comes around. It's a great blessing. It's a wonderful thing to go out and reach people and see young people saved and help people that need help. You know, our responsibility is toward others. That's our responsibility, to try and help others, to think about others, put others first. There are other ministries that we have. The RU ministry, a Christian school. By the way, we're getting increased enrollment in the school. There's a lot of people because of what's going on that have been coming in. And it's kind of interesting to see all that. But look, if you're involved in one of those ministries, that's tremendous. That's great. But it's not just a job. Serving the Lord on staff, it's not just a job. We're here because we love the Lord and we want to serve him. We want to help others. That's our whole life, is serving others, helping others. James 2:8, it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It says you do well. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it doesn't just say love your neighbor. It says love them like you love yourself. We love ourselves, but do we love our neighbor in that same way? Do we think of them as more important than ourselves, or equally important to ourselves? One of our neighbors is our spouse, a husband or wife. We are told to love them. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. One woman came to see a counselor, and she said, I've had it. I'm done. I hate my husband, and I want a divorce. And if I can, I want to punish him for the way this marriage has gone. And the counselor wisely said, well, if you really want to punish him, here's what I'd suggest. Go do all that you can to please him and make him feel he's important and build up his confidence. And after you do that, then file for divorce, and that'll really hurt him. She followed the advice. She came back to see the counselor, and the counselor said, did you do what I said? Oh, yes, I did. And he said, you built him up, and you said all these good things about him. And he said, now you're ready to file for a divorce? She said, oh, no, I love him. What changed? She started fulfilling responsibility. Marriages don't just happen automatically. You have to work at it. And I don't care how long you've been married, you still have to work at it. It takes effort. We have to put our time into that. And the real love we have for one another comes from the love of God. If each person loves God, they'll love each other. It'll be the greatest home you could ever have. If God is first place, each spouse will be in their rightful place. Sometimes you see people put their spouse above God, and that diminishes their role. It doesn't make them better. It diminishes their love. We love them because He loved us. And out of the love of God, we can love that person we're married to. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 talks about the responsibility of the women. Now, we know in Ephesians 5 it says, husbands, love your wives. We've heard that. You've heard it before, right? Husbands, love your wives. Commands, responsibility. We should do it because it's the right thing to do. It should be emotional. It should be romantic. But still, it's a responsibility. If we do it, we'll be blessed for doing it. But it also talks about the women loving their husbands. It says, the aged women, likewise, that they may be in behaviors, become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, means serious-minded, to love their husbands and to love their children. Teach the young mothers, the young wives, to love their husbands and love their children. That's something that can be taught, and it should be taught. The older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands. If we have the love of God and we're rightly related to our neighbor, it begins right at home. Then we will love our spouse and show forth that love. And it means we love our children. If we love our children, we'll pray for them. We'll pray for their salvation. Pray that they get saved at an early age. Pray if you have grandchildren. Pray for them to be saved and live for the Lord. Pray for them. If you love them, you'll pray for them. Sometimes it's difficult because you can't correct them. You can't have the same influence you would have with your own children. But if it's your grandchildren, you pray for them. And there's some instruction that you can give them. But teach your children. Show them that you love them. We can teach them not only by instruction, but by example. We always teach them by example. We say, children, you need to get ready and go to church. And we don't go. You taught them something. Church is not all that important. It's for you, but not for me. And when you get to my age, it won't be important to you either. You're teaching them something by example. If you say to the children, we're going to church today. We always go to church. And they say, oh, but tonight the Wizard of Oz is on. I've never seen that. Well, believe me, it's been on the television for 40 years. It'll be on 40 more. You'll be able to find it. You can get it on Netflix or something else, whatever that is. You never question it. Why? You taught them something by example. When you talk about helping a neighbor, you taught them something by example. There's a widow down the street. We're going to fix some food and take it to them. You taught them something by example. But they also need instruction. They need instruction about how to be kind to one another. They need to be instructed about how to get along with their brothers and sisters. Sometimes parents have come to me and said, I don't know what to do. My children, they argue with one another. There's always sibling rivalries. But it's your responsibility to keep working on it. You know, that's part of growing up. And you just work on it. try and teach them, try and get them to get along together. That's instruction. And so we give them instruction about how to live, instruction about how to read the Bible and pray. And all those things are important. And we all always must realize the importance of discipline. Proverbs 13:24 and other verses say the same thing. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth them chasteneth them betimes or early while they're young. Chastening is a formative time in the early part of childhood. And a parent that chastens their child properly in love does them a great service, shows they love them. Why do we do that? Because we love God. We love our family, we love our parent, we love our spouse, love our parents, we love our children. We also love our neighbor, our friends, our associates, people at work. Go with me to Matthew 25. Start with verse 35. For I was a-hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a-hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Our relationship to other people reflects our relationship to God. And if we care about others and are concerned about others, it reflects our relationship to Him. Help a neighbor in need. Treat them with respect. Luke 6:31 says, And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them. J.C. Penney built an enterprise that's struggling now, but for many, many years, J.C. Penney had a golden rule. And it was based upon that. Do unto others, have others do unto you. Treat people with respect. It doesn't matter if they don't treat you with respect, you treat them with respect. That's our obligation. In John 13:34, it says, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We love the brethren, we love the disciples. Why? Because we love God. That's our responsibility, to love our neighbor. And then we ought to be patient with all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is several things that are packed into just a few small verses. But in verse 14 it says, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Be patient with all men. Sometimes we lack patience with other people. We expect them to be where we are. We expect them to have the same principles that we have. We expect them to be on the same page as us. It's hard for us to see our own shortcomings, but it's easy to see other people's. We have to realize that everybody's in a different place. Everybody has a different background. Recently, last week in basketball camp, somebody talked to me and they said, we're having a little bit of problems with a girl that's here at camp. Some of the things they're doing are mean. And I'm going to have to talk to her. I said, well, let me give you some background. Her parents are going through a big struggle. I said, oh, now I understand a little more. That helps me. We don't always know what everybody's going through. We don't know what they've had to deal with. But if we did, it would make a difference how we dealt with them. A good principle is just be patient with people. Be understanding that people are going through a tough time. You know, we all have our problems. We all have our struggles. We have to be patient with one another. Why? Because of a love for God. That love of God gives us a love for men to realize everybody's not full maturity. Everyone is not perfect. Everyone does make some mistakes. Be patient with all men. And then finally, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. One of my favorite books of the New Testament is the book of Corinthians. So many practical things are found. And in chapter 13, we call it the love chapter of the Bible. It talks about charity, which is love, but a giving, a love that has an involvement. Love that shows certain qualities. Verse 4. Says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. If we love God, we will exhibit God-like qualities. These are the things that describe a Christian that loves God. That's how we live. That's what we do. And all those little details, that every word means something. And all those qualities, without Christ, I don't think we could exhibit those things. Maybe some. But through Christ, we can show true charity, true love. Our goal, our purpose, our responsibility is to love God and love our neighbor. Now, there's a lot of subpoints. There's a lot of things that pertain to that. But just the two things that we have to remember. Love God and love our neighbor, our fellow man. That's our responsibility. Let's bow for prayer.